It's already been good for me to be here. I appreciate the good songs, the scripture reading, and the prayers that have been offered. It's been very uplifting and encouraging to me already. I want to look with you for just a moment this morning at a topic. I actually preached this lesson a couple of weeks ago when I was in Athens, and it was a little more timely for me at the time, but I think there are still some good things here. It was 2 weeks ago. So the previous week was the week that we had our business meeting. And that was a really interesting week for me because those of you who are in the business meeting know that it was an extremely productive business meeting. We probably got more done in that business meeting than we had gotten done in 6 months before that. And it was that way at work for me as well. So it really, we're in the middle of this humongous, two-year project at work. It seems like we had just been spinning our wheels for a while, and we finally managed to get some traction and get some things nailed down. So it just really got me thinking about work in general, but especially about working for the Lord. And so I put together just a few thoughts about that that I shared in Athens that I want to share with you this morning. One of the blessings of being at a place where we have multiple men who preach is that it kind of gives you a sense of confidence that you can preach even if you are not maybe the best. I mean, I am not the person that is the shining example of working for the Lord in this congregation. I'll be the first to admit. I try to do some things. There are things that I do that I think are good, but I think there are people here who outshine me. And yet, I still think I have some things to offer, and I'm grateful for the fact that there are other people that I can learn from about that. But, sometimes even your struggles are things that you can use as good sermon fodder. And so we'll be talking about some of those things this morning. Because the first thing is procrastination, which is something that I've struggled with all my life. I greatly appreciate the forbearance of the brethren as we have gone through this website project. The problem is, Donald Rumsfeld has this fairly famous quote about, there are the things you know that you don't, the things you know you don't know, and then the things you don't know that you don't know that you don't know, and the known unknowns and all that stuff. And that's kind of what we ran into with this, and that was what I was worried about, because just when I thought we had gotten across the finish line, Brian emails me this week and says, what about all the email addresses? And I'm like, what email addresses? Because I never used any of them. And unfortunately, from what little I've managed to learn so far, those are going to be a bit of a mess. So I'm going to have to get with Garland and try to figure out what our options are there. I'm sure we can come up with something. It may not be exactly what we had, which has kind of been the story of this project. But anyway, so as a result, there are many things that can cause you to procrastinate. And that's something that I kind of struggle with because I have found at work where we have a highly complex environment, sometimes it's best to do a certain amount of procrastinating. And that can be something that can be a struggle because, it may not be the right time for this to happen yet in some cases. If you wait a little bit and you allow things to kind of ripen a little bit, then you can get it done at the right time without kind of killing yourself banging your head against the wall. But that doesn't mean that everything needs to wait until, you feel like trying to get it done. So that can be a hard line to walk, especially for someone who tends to procrastinate like I do, to make sure that you are not just putting it off because you don't feel like doing it, as opposed to, well, maybe it's not quite the right time yet. And the Bible has a few things to say about procrastination. Over in Proverbs, the 13th chapter, Proverbs 13, we'll just read Proverbs 13, 4, and there's tons of stuff in Proverbs about this. I just picked one verse at random because we could spend a lot of time in Proverbs on this topic. It says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." They say, it's easy to sit around and wish that things were going to happen the way you wanted them to, but until you get up and try to make them happen, nothing is really going to get accomplished. And, that is true in the work of the church as much as anything else. Sometimes we may get frustrated that more things aren't happening or that we aren't having more, but, sometimes I need to engage in a little introspection to say how hard am I pulling on the traces here? How much am I doing to try to make sure that things are getting accomplished? Because it's easy to say, well, next week will be a better time to do that, like the some more convenient day kind of concept. And we have to be careful to avoid that. And again, that's something that I struggle with. When I think about Proverbs, it's interesting to me because there's, like I said, there's a whole lot about you know, being lazy and being a sluggard and everything, and you know how those people, what happens to those people. And I feel we'll probably get into that some in Nathan's class, because it's such a theme through it that even when we get into the part where we're talking about themes, I'm sure that will probably be one of them. Isaac Watts, who wrote a number of the songs that we read, has a poem called "Tis the Voice of the Sluggard" that most people know about, if they know about it at all these days, because Lewis Carroll in Alice in Wonderland made a parody of it for "Tis the Voice of the Lobster." And if you've ever read Alice in Wonderland and read that, you know, that poem, and it's totally nonsensical, as a lot of his stuff is, but if you ever have a chance, it's almost worth going and finding "Tis the Voice of the Sluggard," because it's kind of like, for us today, it'd be like hearing a Weird Al song without ever having heard the song that it was based on. You might be like, well, it's all right, but you don't really get it. But when you've heard the original song, you're like, hey, this is pretty funny. So it's really kind of worth, if you have a moment, checking out "Tis the Voice of the Sluggard" and then looking at "Tis the Voice of the Lobster" to see what a parodist that he was. But "Tis the Voice of the Sluggard" is based off the Proverbs, and how, you know, I passed by his garden and saw how it had just broken down and everything. You know, we can become that way spiritually. You know, if we are not working for the Lord, our spiritual gardens can become unkempt, and it's easy to procrastinate and say, well, I'll get to that when it's cooler weather, so to speak. Or, you know, it's kind of rain. It might rain today, not a good day to go out and work, you know. And again, I'm the chiefest of sinners when it comes to that. And it's something that, you know, I've gotten a little better with at age, but it's something I need to continue to improve on. Because we don't need to wait to do what God wants us to do. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, when I was researching this was one that came up, and I thought this was a really, really good point. We'll start in verse 23 of Matthew 5. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You know, this is the opposite of what I was talking about earlier, where it's like, you know, well, you wait till the time's right. You know, if you have that attitude, you might be, well, you know, I'm going to run into him in the next couple of weeks. And when I see him, I'll make sure that everything's fine between us. And, you know, here Christ is telling us no. He said, when it comes to the things that God wants you to do, pick an inconvenient time, because this is important enough that, you know, what makes you think that I'm going to accept your gift if you are not in a right relationship with your brother? And that's, you know, that's really sobering when you stop and think about it, because it's the opposite of our convenience-based society and of the thinking that a lot of us have, that, well, you know, I'll run into, you know, I'll pick on Brian because I have absolutely nothing against Brian. And, you know, I'll run into Brian, you know, I'm sure I'll see him at services, and I'll pull him aside for a couple of minutes before and tell him, you know, I probably shouldn't have said that, or why did you say that to me, or whatever. Instead, to say, no, I'm going to stop and give Brian a call and say, you know, this thing that happened last week, you know, didn't come out right between the two of us. Let's make sure that that is right. And, you know, to actually do God's work at a time that is not convenient for us. And that's something that I can really, really learn from. Because in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and this was another one that I found just doing some research, and this one really struck me too, because I am familiar with the passage, but I had never, ever thought of it like this. Starting in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." You know, brother, that is something that I have run into so many times in my life, waiting for it to be, again, getting back to that, waiting for it to be the right time. You know, sometimes you got to make it the right time, because until you get into it and figure out what it is you need, you're not ever going to make any progress on it. And, you know, it is very frustrating to me to be sitting up here knowing that I've got this website email stuff that I have no idea how to fix and I'm going to have to figure out. But there was no way I was going to find that out until I got through the other steps that we have already gotten through, where we actually at least have the ability to type in oakridgechurch.com and get to our website. So, he's saying it's going to be, God's going to take what you have. Now, he's not going to say, why don't you have this other stuff? He's going to say, okay, you've brought me what you have. And, you know, we're going to look at some things that make it abundantly clear that that's the case. And I think because we live in a world where everybody's standards have gotten so ridiculously high. You know, you go to the grocery store, and if they don't do everything the way that you want them to do, you know, it's time to go find the manager and find out, why are these people not doing this way, you know? I mean, we have to be... I remember 10 years ago when I was finishing up at Tusculum, more than that now, it's hard to believe, 12, you know, I was in a class and the guy was talking about, you know, the new thing is delight. You know, we want to delight the customer. And as Americans, we've grown accustomed to that, right? We've got to be delighted at all times. If I go to the McDonald's and I'm not delighted with my experience with McDonald's, well, there's a number I can call and tell them all about how I was not delighted with their service, and maybe I can get that person fired that didn't delight me. You know, through the drive-thru. I mean, that's kind of where we've gotten. And as a result, I'm afraid that that kind of gets us in the mindset that everything we do has to be, you know, delightful to God at all times, when the way we delight God is to do what He tells us, not to come up, not to say, well, my stuff isn't good enough, even though that's what He's told us to do. You know, He's saying it's accepted according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And that should be very reassuring to us in the face of this uncertainty that we see in our economy today, because everybody's gotten kind of crazy. Over in Matthew, the 10th chapter, we see, I'm getting into my next basic topic, is that little things count. And little things count in general, but they especially count in God's service. And He makes that so clear to us that we need to really take that to heart and make sure we're doing all the little things that we can do for Him, and not say, well, this isn't big enough to do for God. Matthew 10:42. You know, this is one, it says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." You know, in some ways, this is almost more of a, I mean, this is really effective for today, because what is water? Water is the thing you order at the restaurant when you don't want to drop $2 on a drink, right? So, you know, I mean, that's, water has, we're so blessed in this society. I mean, water is like air to us. I mean, it's not like that everywhere. Clean water is not like breathable air all over the world. But for us, it's like breathable. It's something, in fact, it's so accessible that, you know, it's not good enough. Like, if I went back, if you were thirsty, and I said, hang on a second, and I grabbed a cup, and I went back to the bathroom and filled up the cup with water from the tap in the sink and brought it out to you, you'd be like, nah, I'm probably not that thirsty. You know, I mean, you wouldn't really, I mean, nobody really wants to drink that. You know, now I got a bottle of Dasani in the car. Let me go get that. That'd be a lot better. Yeah, I mean, we are extremely spoiled when it comes to water. And He's saying, you know, if you just give somebody a cup of cold water in my name, I'm not going to forget that you've done that. You're not going to lose your reward for that. And that is, you know, that's something we really need to keep in mind, is that it's not just the big things. Now, the big things need to be done too. I'm not trying to minimize them. But let's not leave things undone because we feel like, well, you know, that's really not that impactful. And, you know, they say big things are made up of little things. And they really are. And that's something that I really do try to keep in mind when we're doing things like, you know, we had this big remodeling project a couple of years ago. I'm not particularly skilled at it, and it's not something I particularly enjoy getting engaged in. So I really wanted to look for things that I felt like were within my ability to do and to help with, because that was a struggle for me, because, you know, there were a lot of things that were involved that I was extremely either intimidated by, or, you know, it's like, oh, that's a little more than I'm comfortable doing. But, you know, we can do things for each other. You know, in Exodus, the 17th chapter, there's a great story. It's one we should all be familiar with, but we don't really talk about it a lot. But I think it's really a good, a great story. I'm just going to read 3 verses there. Well, actually, I'll pick up an 8 to set the context. In Exodus 17:8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, if your kid said, "Daddy, what did you do in the big battle against Amalek?" Well, I stood there and held Moses' stand up until the sun went down, you know? That may not sound like a particularly glamorous place to be, and yet it was obviously absolutely crucial to the winning of this victory. Yeah, and there are times that there are things that we may do in the Lord's service that don't seem like the most glamorous or fun things for us to do. They're not the kind of things that we want to go out and brag about, and yet they may be absolutely crucial for the accomplishing of whatever it is that we're trying to get done in God's service. And so, you know, just something to remember when we think about humility. I mean, her is not somebody that gets talked about a whole lot. And one of his main claims to fame in the Bible is that he stood there and held Moses' hand up during this battle of Amalek. And yet, you know, sometimes we may not be the ones who are holding the rod of God. We are holding up somebody else's hands. And, you know, we can do that. It was funny. I'm going to take the time to tell this story real quick. Brian mentioned mowing his yard a couple of weeks ago. And I almost, you know, I didn't want to make the comment in class, but I was like, I know that's true because I called him when he was doing all this work. You know, he spent a ton of time on this remodeling. I mean, he really did. And I really appreciated that at the time and now. And I remember calling him up because it was kind of getting back to that little things. I was like, you know, I'm not going to be rewiring anything or getting up on a big scaffold and painting or, you know, none of those are things that I'm really signing up for. But I said, you know, I know it has to be hard on him to try to keep his yard mowed while all this is going on. So I remember calling, I think I talked to Sarah, and Sarah's like, nah, don't worry about it. We're good. So I was like, now I know the trick. You just don't mow your yard, and then you don't have to worry about whether or not, you know, it's not an impact. So I was pretty impressed. I wish I could get that worked out for myself, but I haven't gotten there yet. But the point is, there may be something that we can do. You know, I was not successful in that particular instance, but, you know, when somebody's going through a hard time, it may not be the very thing that they're going through that they need help with. It may be something else that we can help them with that kind of frees them up to deal with whatever it is that they're focusing on. And, that may be the place that we need to be. So we just need to remember that when working for the Lord, that it may not be the thing that we think is the most important or the most glamorous that's the place that we're needed the most. And we need to be willing to go where we are needed the most and where we fit the best. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, you know, we talk about the parable of the talents a lot. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. We should be pretty familiar with that. But we know that there was the one talent man who was not acceptable. You know, the five and the two talent man both doubled the money that they were left by their master. The one talent man came back and said, here's your talent back. And that didn't cut it because he hadn't done anything with it. He says in verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. You know, he did nothing at all. He dug it and buried it in the ground. Are we doing that? You know, I mean, are the things that we could do for the Lord just lying moldering in the ground because we aren't using them in the way that we should? Because it makes it abundantly clear what his opinion is about that. You know, we may not feel like we are the most, gifted in a lot of areas, and yet we can still help. We can still find a way to be involved and to contribute, because he has promised us such great rewards. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, Galatians 6, starting in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, in a society where we are becoming increasingly divided, where people are just, you know, out for one another's heads all the time, where it just seems like every time we hit bedrock, we blow it up with dynamite so we can just dig deeper and act worse as a society. We've got to be the difference, brethren. We've got to be the ones who refuse to stoop to that level. And it can be so difficult not to do that. But Christ, you know, Christ is calling us to do good to all, including those that we may not want to do good to. Colossians 3, starting in verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." You know, but it's not hard for us to think about. Imagine that you worked for a temp place, say, and, you know, and they're the ones paying your bills. And it is, you know, how you do on these jobs. When you come back, you get a report, and that's going to depend how you get other jobs. And you go to McDonald's, maybe you get sent to McDonald's for the day. And this is a miserable McDonald's. Everybody there hates being there, and they don't want to do anything. You know, you're going to have to step up and do a little better, because you know what? You don't work for McDonald's, you work for the temp place. And it's going to affect what happens down the road. Well, whatever we're doing in life, we got to remember, we're working for God. You know, we may be in a situation where everybody around us is miserable because that's just a miserable situation, but that's not our situation. We're just there temporarily to help out. God's put us there for a while, but he's going to put us somewhere else. And, you know, it can be hard to remember that we serve the Lord Jesus and that he will reward us for what we have done. Back over in Matthew, the 25th chapter, I'm going to briefly read verses 31 through 46. We'll just read through it. And, I mean, the point is obvious. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" Brethren, these are not things that require special abilities to do. Christ didn't say, you know, those of you who I've blessed to be the greatest orators had better be out preaching, because if you aren't, you know, you're not doing. No, he's saying, everybody, these are things that we all can be doing, brethren. We can help out somebody else. We can show the love that Christ has shown to us, to other people. And he's saying, you know, flat out, that's, I mean, he can't put it any clearer than he put it here. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Brethren, what side are you on this morning? I mean, when you look at your life this morning, are you in a place where if suddenly the heavens open and Christ is coming back, that you're ready to say, you know, this is great, I'm ready to face the judgment? Because if you're not, you can fix that this morning. If you've never become a Christian, you can become one. If you have and you aren't doing the things that you should and you want the prayers of the congregation here, we're anxious to do that for you. If you're subject in any way to the invitation this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing?